So, did you dream last night? I understand that dreams are really important for our mental health. I rarely remember any of mine, and when I do, they're not very coherent, and they're certainly not logical. Right now, in this country, we have a whole class of people that are called dreamers. My understanding is that it's because their parents brought them here to pursue the American dream, even though they have no legal claim to live here. But their dream is that they will be able to stay and do the same things that their classmates can do. And speaking of classmates, there's a lot of graduations going on. I already got two announcements. Graduates, people making new starts, going to new schools, going to new jobs, entering marriages, they all have dreams that their lives will be better. And those who dream, sometimes we listen to their dreams, and we look at the reality that we know, and we look at the dreams that the person has, and we wonder, what are the chances those dreams will come true? What's the probability, given what we know? And yet, people take risks to pursue their dreams, no matter how unrealistic they may appear to sensible realists. Dreamers envision the impossible as just maybe possible. They dare to have a vision for the future that will change the direct trajectory of their future. The Pentecost experience of Jesus' disciples gave them the audacity to envision the possibility that the dream of the coming of God's kingdom to the whole world might actually be possible. Peter quotes the prophet Joel in order to promise that God's Spirit enables all of us to dream, the young and the old, the male and the female, the slave and the free, all of us to dream with God's Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you and everyone here has been commissioned as an official Christian dreamer. We call our young immigrants dreamers, and having dreams for the future is often stereotyped as being something for young people only. But older, and we stereotype older people as wanting the status quo to remain the status quo. But Pentecost says that everyone gets to dream, and young or old, we're always fighting the comfort of the known. Pentecost says that there are too many things that, well, everyone knows, that need to be called into question by some active dreaming. Dreaming that invites the Spirit to help us see the possibilities that we hadn't seen before. We're approaching a new Advent year. Time to invite the Spirit to help us do some dreaming. Now, in churches, there's often the fear that dreaming can be divisive. What after all, your dream and mine are different? How do we decide which dream is better? So here we listen to St. Paul, who reminds us that there's always diversity and difference in the Christian body, and that that's something to be celebrated. There's one Spirit, he says, but each member's dream has a role to play in the whole body of Christ. Just as the various parts of your body are different, each part has an important function in your own body, in your own person. Paul reminds us that each of us has specific gifts and dreams, and all those specific ones are needed to make the one body of Christ, the whole faith community, function efficiently and function well. We all have different ideas and visions of what that functioning looks like, but nevertheless, we are one body. So we're not in competition with each other to see whose dream wins. It It's not a competition, any more than your right kidney is in competition with your left kidney, or your hand in competition with your stomach. Our different and perhaps conflicting visions are not competing, but they're there to stimulate and support and reinforce and enhance and tweak each other's. My stomach might be saying, more cake. My hand may be saying, oh, let's hold off and see if we really need it. The church needs the diversity of everyone's gifts equally, even the doubters who were present with the risen Jesus at his ascension. And, you know, it says they stood there, but some still doubted. They still weren't convinced. A church needed them then too, and the church needs them today to ask the hard questions, to keep us honest, just as the church needs you and your gifts, whatever they are, whether doubt or great faith or good works. And just in case you've been sort of glorifying whatever gifts you have, remember that they weren't given to you for your benefit. They were given for the benefit of the community. Paul says, a little humility there for you guys with the flashy gifts. Why, you don't even have the power from within yourselves to use them. It's the Holy Spirit that powers the use of the gifts the Holy Spirit has given you. No bragging. And he says, if there's some jostling along the way as we discern between our apparent gifts and various dreams of the Spirit, well, it'll be okay if we keep remembering that we're all one body, all members of one body. What a vision, what a dream. But dreams, if you think back about the dreams you've had at night in your bed, dreams are not always airy pleasure domes. We may worry that dreaming might disappoint or bring sorrow, or that we'll get hurt because we risk and we failed. My real nighttime dreams can have that element to them. Sometimes they're more kingdom of this world dreams than heavenly visions. I call them my anxiety dreams. They're often about needing to be somewhere or meet a commitment and then being stuck in traffic or not being able to find needed materials. It's time for the service to start and I can't find my choir music. After Jesus' death and the confusing rumors about his resurrection, the disciples were pretty anxious. Had they taken a risk and failed? Yet Jesus sought them out, finding them even though they put themselves behind locked doors. Next Sunday, here at Advent, we're going to vote on a budget that reflects our dreams for God's mission in this place. Might they fail? Yes. But rather than let that possibility paralyze us, perhaps we can remember that God seems to have a way to wrest surprising victory from what looks like utter failure. We can trust the Holy Spirit to be with us, even in failure. The Holy Spirit did not remove the disciples from challenges and hardships, but the Spirit equipped them to persevere and even flourish amid those hardships and challenges. The Spirit is not some kind of superhero sent to rescue us, but rather the Spirit is one who equips, encourages, and stays with us, helping us to perceive the needs of our neighbors and the community. And then the Spirit, when we perceive those needs, the Spirit then helps us rise to the occasion to meet those needs with equal measures of tenacity, competence and courage. I often hope that the spirit will just plain save me, or at least take me away from whatever challenges seem to threaten to overwhelm me in those moments of anxiety. But the spirit seems to operate from the position of being with us rather than taking us from, as in being with us in the challenges rather than taking those challenges away from us. The spirit stands beside us to give us faith, to give us trust in God's ultimate purpose and in our vital place in that purpose. St. Paul declares, "No one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then creates the church and gives it all the gifts it needs, and you need to trust that." And Luther explains that believing this means we don't choose to believe in Christ, but that God chooses us and gives each person whatever amount of faith that person needs for the work of the kingdom in that particular place. So, what does that mean? If it's all God's doing, that means we're free. Free from anxiety. No more worrying that the dreams may fail. No more worrying that you don't have enough faith to pursue them. Whatever happens, the Spirit's got you covered. In the first creation, God's Spirit moved and brought order out of chaos. And God's Spirit is still creating and bringing harmony and community among those with all kinds of different and various dreams. And for that, we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.